Greetings from the East. And when I say East, I don't mean quite the ocean, but landlocked Pennsylvania that knows no sunshine through the winter at all. So it's been nice to get some of that vitamin D as we've been here. I want to introduce my wife, Joanna. You'd stand up and just spin for them so they can see your beauty. She's gorgeous. That's why I married her. That's why I chased her down and wore her down and then asked her to marry me. And I have two little girls, Abby, who's 8. She's my dancer, my artist, my princess. And then Katie, who is, you'll see her running around here with Avery. And she's wearing her cowboy boots today. She loves sports, and she's my tomboy. She's the one that wants to wrestle all the time with me. So hopefully you'll get to see them running around here a little bit. Just to give you a sense of who I am as an introduction, because I know I've met many of you personally, but as we just get to know one another continued, I was born in Fort Collins, Colorado, which is just up the road from here. And another hand up there, right? Yeah. My parents moved from New Jersey shortly after they were married with my dad's twin brother to Fort Collins. And my mom and dad taught in a Christian school up there called Heritage Christian School. My dad taught high school history. My mom taught the elementary grades. And then they had my brother. And then I came along in 78. And I was about 2 years old when my mom was homesick. I think my uncle kind of drove her a little crazy, and she wanted to go back home to the East Coast. And so I'm mountain born, ocean raised. And I grew up literally 2 miles from the ocean. If you remember Hurricane Sandy a few years ago, that was where I grew up. Seaside Heights, Point Pleasant Beach, Brick, New Jersey. That was where I grew up. And it is a completely different place now. So to go home and see it, I've only been able to do that once. But to be mountain born and ocean raised, we've seen the breadth of ministry from the mountains to the ocean. We started out in college. After I graduated high school, we went to Indiana, and I studied pastoral ministry there. So I, with my goal of actually going into youth ministry with an enormous amount of, hopefully, experience, because I really wanted to be able to preach as well. I think being able to preach and be able to speak and be able to clearly communicate the Word of God, not only to adults but to teenagers, is absolutely essential for their growth. So I chose pastoral ministry. Joanna chose youth ministry. And we always teased one another. I was always the one that was always the preacher. She was the one that always played games and never anything else. And because that's what youth ministry seems to be, isn't it? It's all games and stuff. But that's not really what it is it? I'm also a Superman fan. Yep. I have the license plate in the front of my Honda. And my teenagers make fun of me for it, because they're all Batman fans. So one of the other joys that we have is that I roast, brew, and drink my own coffee. If you can't tell who taught me and roped me into that, just a little story with Rob. There's a couple of things. One, I got to make sure the screens are right. Theo, there isn't any extra slides up there. Thank you. Okay, there's a little story about Rob. There was one Sunday when I was actually at the PowerPoint in the back of the sanctuary, and it was my day to man the station, and he was doing a series through Genesis. And he was talking about creation and the fact that they have never been able to find the missing link. And I learned a very important lesson that day was to check the slides before the service. Because as I'm cycling through the slides, Rob said that, "I think we found him." And there was a picture of me on the screen. No clue what was going on. I'm like, what? Ooh. But then there was another time when Rob decided that he was going to leave Pennsylvania and join you here in Colorado. And he used to bring us coffee all the time for the staff. Every day he'd come into the office, he'd have a carafe of coffee for the secretary and for me, and then he came out here, and we didn't get the coffee anymore. So I had to learn how to roast, brew, and provide coffee for our church secretary, who I wanted to keep happy. So we always referred to him as somewhat of a drug dealer, because he pulled the supply, and we had to come up with our own means. But there was a major element that played into that, was that when we moved to Pennsylvania from Ohio, the relationship between Rob and I was different than I had ever experienced. It wasn't a senior and an associate. It was two friends serving the Lord together, and we connect well. We love one another, and we tease each other relentlessly, make fun of each other, poke each other. And the other side of that is that that's kind of the East Coast way of how we love one another. That's right. So it's been a joy to serve with Rob in Pennsylvania and the potential opportunity of being able to do that again here with you. I am a Mac guy. Apple computers. Rob doesn't like that. But I'm a Mac guy. And I prefer Coke over Pepsi. And I certainly prefer coffee over tea. Okay. So just a few things about me. My wife Joanna loves baking, and that can be a dangerous thing in my house, because usually I'll come home after she's baked something and I'm like, so who's going to get this gift? Because if it stays here, this is not going to be good for me. So she loves baking. She loves organizing the pictures that I take and put them in the books. And there's just a lot of different things that we enjoy. One of the things that we love to do as a family is hiking, which in Pennsylvania we thought there would be more opportunity for that, but their distance was great there. And a lot of hills and a lot of potholes in Scranton. But here, the opportunity for hiking and things like that seems to be at the doorstep. So we look forward to the potential of that. What I want to speak to you about this morning is the heart of youth ministry. And it's not only the heart of youth ministry, but it's my heart. And it comes as a study for my life. When I was in college and I was doing my senior thesis paper on how Jesus actually trained and led the disciples, I became very aware and very clear that Jesus did not just rely on the circumstances that were going on around him. He was absolutely intentional about what he was doing. It wasn't just by accident that these 12 men became serving underneath him and studying and learning and growing. So I'm passionate about disciple making. It is at the core of who I am, because I want to emulate and imitate Jesus as he trained the 12. I want to have that same experience as I lead teenagers and college and career and parents and grandparents to follow Jesus. My aim is to be a disciple who makes disciples, who in turn those disciples go off and multiply and make more disciples. I want to see multiplication take place within ministry. And I've aimed to develop a disciple-making environment for the ministries that we have been a part of from Ohio to Pennsylvania. That disciple-making environment becomes the place and the time when it's not just fun and games, as I was teasing earlier. But it becomes a very intentional time of preparing students with the gospel to go out into a world that is lost and is in need of it. God has given me and allowed me to have the privilege of discipling students for 14 years now. There is nothing that warms my heart greater than that. To look back on the years of the students that we've served with, there's one passage in Scripture that I want to share with you before I share one of those stories of those students. And it comes from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, "You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." And one of the joys of the fact of being a youth pastor over the years is fully knowing that the reason that students come to follow Jesus is I'm just a small part of that. To watch God work in the hearts of students and soften them over time to the point where they are changed and transformed into someone else because God is at work. One of the joys for me is witnessing God at work in the lives of people. And one student that I want to share with you just as an introduction today, his name is Josh. I've asked his permission to share this. Josh is one of those shining stars to me over the years. Josh is one of these kids who was always instigating problems in the church. Pastor Rob and Heidi know him very well because when they served in the church, this was one of the problem kids that was in the children's ministry that they were always constantly having to discipline. Josh grew up. Josh, I started discipling about 3 years ago. And when I asked him if he wanted to be discipled, his dad took him aside and said, "Do not give Pastor Bill an answer right away. You need to pray about this." So this is the parent telling the child to wait. Seek God, because this is a serious matter. 2 days later was Sunday. Josh comes into my office and says, "Bill, I think this is something that I want to do." Josh was a brilliant kid, smart, never applied himself in school, struggled in school, did not like doing his homework, did not like handing in his assignments. There was some change in time over with Josh. As I started talking to him about what it looked like to actually be a disciple, he started pursuing that. He started studying Scripture so that he could know God. He became prayerfully dependent on God for everything that he needed. He began to see how extravagantly God loved him by sending his son to die for him. And Josh began living his life as worship. It was an expression of his love for God. And that took a course of time. It was not something that happened instantly. But it was a time where we were patient with him, we prayed with him, we showed him the Scriptures, we opened the Word with him, and we pointed him to Jesus. Josh now is not only still one of those guys that I'm meeting with at a Dunkin' Donut drinking coffee and eating whatever delicacies you can find there. But now Josh has also taken this home with him. He has two little brothers who are also considered troubled. There's a lot of stories with these guys. They tried taking down a rotten tree with hammers, and it almost killed them. This was the trouble these guys would get into. And Josh went home, and he started actually taking his brothers and doing devotions with them every morning. He started opening the Word with them and studying it with them, pointing them back to Jesus. So not only did we see this inward change in Josh, but now we are seeing this transformation take at home as he starts discipling his brothers. That is fantastic. Now, Josh didn't just stop there, because there was one day we were sitting in Dunkin', and he tells me, "Bill," he's like, "I feel like I'm not doing much." I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Look at your brothers." Josh is now one of the volunteers in children's ministry at the church. And not only is he one of leading games and discipling elementary kids, but he has also now come on staff with the youth to where he's now discipling junior high boys in a small group setting. Josh is living this disciple-making way of life. Not because of me, but because of the transformation that I got to witness of God doing in his life. He is that letter that Paul was talking about to the Corinthian church. That it wasn't written on tablets of stone, but it was written on the tablets of the human heart by the Holy Spirit working in his life. What we call that is multiplication, don't we? It seems to be one of the words that lands within your vision statement, isn't it? To mature. What is it? To make mature and multiply followers of Jesus. One of the other experiences that I've had, I had a college student. Actually, we had moved from Ohio to Pennsylvania to serve with Rob, and I had another student. His name is Cody. And Cody was one of these kids who was always quiet, very energetic, but very quiet. And his family went through a divorce. And there was one day I was sitting out in the front of the youth house with him and waiting for his ride to come pick him up. And he remembers one moment with me that I simply cannot recollect I cannot remember what our conversation was. But I got a call from him about 2 years ago where he calls me and he says, Bill, we need to talk. And I'm like, uh-oh. And he calls me and he starts thanking me for that one moment that I cannot even remember what that is. Cody is now graduated from college. He has a communications degree. He's working with the Navigators at the University of Kentucky discipling college students. I never planned any of that. That's God working in the lives of students over a course of time. And for some reason, God allows me the joy to be able to hear some of these stories from these kids who are now growing up in the Lord and following Him. My desire when I'm discipling students is to have them live a disciple-making way of life, where it's not just something that is just an element of their lives, but it is the focus of their lives. So whether they're at work or they're at play or they're with their families, that their relationship with Jesus is just overflowing in the people that are around them. So this morning, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 3, I want to show you a couple of things that kind of fall into place here. A few things that are integral to developing a disciple-making environment that multiplies itself, that we're able to multiply disciples. So if you'll read along and follow along with me as we read the ultimate purpose in disciple-making that Jesus gives here. Mark chapter 3, 13 to 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. And he goes on and he lists the 12 disciples. Those that he called to himself. Those that he wanted to have this relationship with him. The first thing I want to share with you about what this is saying is that discipleship is about intentional relationships. It's about intentional relationships. These are not just casual relationships. These are not just relationships that are acquaintances, but Jesus wanted to have an intentional investment in the 12 because he wanted them to be close, that they would be with him. That is an awesome phrase. So to be with somebody means that they are invested in this relationship. It means that the influence of this person is absolutely at the top of the priority list for me. In this case, Jesus is inviting the 12 to be close to him, that they would hear the words that he's speaking to the crowd, that they would observe the things that he is doing, and that they would be able to go out and follow him in it. Because Jesus was calling them with the intention that they would imitate him. The big point of what I want to point out here is that to be with him. To be with Jesus is intentionally seeking to have my identity shaped by him. Jesus is the one who is responsible for the shaping and the relationship. We get the opportunity of pointing people to Christ, welcoming them into the fellowship of the body of Christ, so that they can grow and mature and multiply more disciples. In Mark 1:17, Jesus tells us that he is the one that does the shaping. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus takes the responsibility of the shaping. How amazing is that? I think a lot of times we go into our ministries thinking that we're doing this great work, but we miss the point that we're really pointing people back to Jesus. We become the arrow pointing back to him. We get to be in that moment where we are witnessing the work of God. We are the ones that are sharing what God has done in us. We're sharing that extravagant love that we have in Christ. See, Jesus was calling them to take part in his ministry, that they would be a part of what was going on, not just observers. Church isn't about just observing. It's about taking part and being invested in what's going on. And the purpose of the church is to make disciples. He He has given us each the Great Commission, both corporately as a body and individually as a believer. He has gifted each of us differently, wired our personalities specifically, so that we could mutually edify the body of Christ together. That is the purpose of it. So that we can actually go home with it, to our work, to our play, to our schools. One of the hard things that I've learned in this picture is that in order to make disciples, I first have to be with one. So this really starts with me. This starts with my heart. This starts with where I'm at. So if we're talking about where disciple-making starts, is in the heart of the believer, I first have to be a disciple of Jesus before I can expect to be able to go out and make disciples of Jesus. That means that I have to be with him in order to be able to go for him. And to be with him is where we need to start. And then secondly, the priority becomes establishing those disciple-making principles at home with our families. See, parents, we are the primary disciple-makers of our children, Deuteronomy 6. We are the primary disciple-makers of our children. Grandparents, I had the opportunity to talk to a couple this morning where they were talking about going and visiting their grandkids' volleyball games and their sporting events. You are disciple makers of your grandkids, being involved and invested in their lives in order that they would follow Jesus. This, I believe, is God's design for the family. As we look in Deuteronomy 6, it shows us that we are to have the Word of God on our lips as we go wherever. That it is in our homes that the disciple-making environment is happening. And here's why. They are with you all the time. You are invested in them wholeheartedly. Am I right or am I wrong, parents? You want what's best for them, don't you? You want them to follow Jesus with all their lives, don't you? You don't want it to just be some surfacey relationship with Jesus, but you want it to be something that has depth. It starts at home, which means that as a dad, it starts with me. As a mom, it starts with you. See, this disciple-making takes place at home. And I share this with you for this reason. It means that the youth pastor, or the associate pastor, whoever you call, whether it's me or someone else, is not to take the role of the parents in the disciple-making of their children. But it is a role of coming alongside to support, counsel, encourage, point in the right direction. The resource, the help, and also that comes with shepherding as well. But my job, whoever it is that comes into here as your associate, is not to take your place, parents, but is to come alongside and encourage. I was talking with one parent the other day that the role of the youth pastor is you at home speaking truth to your child and pointing them back to Scripture, and me doing the same. So if you're in one ear and I'm in the other, they're hearing it from more than one person, and they're being encouraged to follow Jesus and more from more than one person. My job is to come alongside parents and students in order for them to be disciples. Which means that the role of the youth pastor is to support and encourage, counsel, and to equip. Ephesians 4 talks about the pastor being the one that equips. I love training. I've trained youth pastors in what it is to have a disciple-making way of life. Many of you have seen my resume and things already. These are things that I am passionate about, because I want people to understand what it means to disciple others and to be equipped to do that. And the second thing I want to share with you this morning is in regards to disciple-making is about intentional purpose. not by accident. And he said that he wanted the 12 to be with him for what purpose? That he might send them out with the gospel. Right? Is that what it says? That is where we're at, isn't it? It's not just to be with, because we can actually, we can crawl up into our blankets and sit on our couch and read our Bibles and then go out and forget everything that we've just read. Right? I explain it to my students in this way, is that your relationship with Jesus is like a cup. And the more time that you spend being with him and filling that cup, eventually that cup will overflow into every area of your life. And it will spill over into the people that you encounter. So the closer you are with Jesus, the greater the impact you're going to have on the people that surround you, that God has placed you in a relationship with. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that what he's calling us to be? Is disciples that are so close to Jesus that there's this aroma, this perfume of Christ that is just surrounding us as we go. How cool is that? So basically, disciple making becomes very easy because the natural growth of actually being with Jesus is actually sharing him with others. That's the natural outcome. The closer you are, the more you're bold and confident in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That extravagant love of knowing that Jesus died for me becomes a way of life and living and how it impacts the lives that God has placed in my sphere of influence, wherever I am. See, everything Jesus did was to prepare the disciples for being sent out. But he first wanted to mold that relationship with them. The goal is to train students and families to be sent out with the gospel to the people in their sphere of influence, whether it's school or work or play. And Jesus prepared to equip them for the work that he called them to. Jesus took the responsibility. If you look in John 17, when he's praying for them, the high priestly prayer, he says, Lord, these are the ones that you had given to me, and I have done the work that you have called me to do in them. Be with them as they go. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Jesus becomes very clear in what he wants the outcome to be, doesn't he? Jesus was absolutely intentional in his purpose with the 12. And since he was responsible for the training, he's promised to finish the work, didn't he? He promised to finish the work. And he does the same with us. In John 15, 16, when he's talking about the vine and the branches, he says that we can do nothing apart from him. That means that we have to remain connected. And in Philippians 1, 6, he says what? I will finish the work that I have started in you. Jesus does not abandon us. He is with us continually. He has sent the Spirit to confirm that and encourage that, to work that out in our lives, that we would be witnesses for him in the world. And Jesus is doing the same in us through the Holy Spirit that he did in the 12. So the preaching and teaching of the gospel is central to this disciple making, isn't it? I don't take the word of God lightly. I've had this conversation with the elders quite a bit. When I prepare to preach, I prepare to preach. I study. I practice. I write my notes. I go back, rewrite my notes. I am crazy. Rob used to tease me all the time because how seriously I took it and the fact that I had a hard time relaxing when I preached. Hopefully I've grown in that. And the reason I say that is because Jesus prepared them to go with the gospel. That meant that they had to say something. It wasn't just mere action. It was something that was on their lips. Which means that when we're talking about student ministry and we're talking about what that looks like, gimmicks, bribes, incentives, fog machines, laser lights. Those things distract me. And those are not the reason why I do ministry, is to create this entertaining environment for students. I want a disciple-making environment, intensive, where the foundation is this. My heart is to teach the Word of God, not entertain them with it. And I take that role very seriously. I'll also bookend that with the fact that it's fun. It's fun. We play crazy games. We do dumb things. But when we come down to the Word of God, it's time to get serious. And there are four main ingredients that Jesus taught the disciples when it came to being with Him and going for Him. Because true salvation comes with changed hearts in response to God's gospel, isn't it? The four ingredients that it's through the teaching and study of Scripture that people come to believe and mature and multiply disciples. It's through the preaching, teaching of the Word of God that people come to salvation, mature in their faith, and are then able to lead others to come to Christ. This is the toolbox. The Word of God is really all we need. And in the Word of God, it teaches us how to pray, which means that we need to become dependent on God through prayer. Prayer becomes essential to ministry. We need to seek God. Many of you have said that you're praying for this church and who is going to be coming to take the role here. My church back home, whom I'm transitioning out of, is also praying that same thing. See, prayer becomes foundational because really it helps us to seek God more deeply, doesn't it? And when we start praying the Scriptures of what we're reading, the more we grow closer, more in love, and we're able to hear the voice of God and what He's calling us to do in Him, what He's calling us to be in Him. And it's through the Word and through prayer that we have this understanding of God's extravagant love for us. He loves us extravagantly, doesn't He? How do you know this? Because He sent Jesus to die on a cross in our place, to take our sins, to cleanse us, to make us pure, to bring us in the right relationship with Him. That He would take our sins and we would get His righteousness. That's how extravagantly God loves us. He made it possible that we would not have to live eternally separated from Him, but that we could eternally be with Him. How awesome is that? That is God's extravagant love. And that love compels us to live our lives as worship, doesn't it? That means that everything we do, not just what we do on Sunday morning or what we do when we're fishing, where's Mark? When we're fishing, can you fish as worship? You can fish as worship, can't you? Why? Because as you're fishing, you're seeing God's revelation, aren't you? You get to see His creation. If you can't live in Colorado and see the majesty of God, you need to rub your eyes a little bit and take a better look. For me, as a teenager growing up in New Jersey, the ocean was vast. I'd go down and stand on the beach and the water would go all the way to the horizon. Could not see where it landed on the other side. And the passages of Scripture where it says that God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west was very vivid. There was no horizon to see where those things went. See, God's majesty is all around us. That means that we can fish to the glory of God. That means that my little Abby, my 8-year-old, can dance as worship to the Lord. That means that Katie, in her cowboy boots and wrestling with her dad, will understand how much God loves her. At least that's my prayer for her. See, this relationship with Jesus is not just something that's compartmentalized for us, but it is a way of life. This disciple-making is a way of life. And our aim is to prepare students for a lifetime of following Jesus, not just through high school, not just through college, but that they would grow up and have kids of their own and disciple them in the Lord, and that their kids would grow up and they would disciple them. And this becomes not a tradition that's passed on, but it is a heart to follow Jesus with everything that they are and that he's created them to be. So to finish up with you this morning, because I got like 1 minute left. My philosophy for ministry and for my life is to follow Jesus and to be a disciple of his so that I can make more disciples. My prayer is for others to be the same, that they would seek him with all of their hearts, that they would be so close to him that they can't help it but share Jesus with every footstep that they take and every breath that comes out of them. That they live life as a means of worship to God. My vision for ministry is creating a disciple-making environment where disciples are making more disciples. Where parents are supported, encouraged, and equipped to disciple their students at home. And that student ministry isn't about teenagers and parents being entertained, but trained to multiply more disciples. My approach to ministry is intentional, not accidental. God brings us into relationship for a purpose that is only for him. That means that the relationships that we have with one another are for the mutual edification of the body of Christ so that others may come to know him deeply. And we pray for a generational ministry environment where the older are discipling the younger, where this isn't just on the youth pastor to do the work, but the older are investing and taking place. One of the joys I had this morning was a reminder of our church back home is the students that are playing in worship. Did you see them this morning? That's what this is about, isn't it? That students are not just a component of the body, but they are a part of the whole. Generational ministry where the older are invested and care for the younger. Because they are the church now, not later. They may be the future leaders later, but they are a part of the church now. They have gifts and talents and abilities that God has given them to serve now. Back home, our students are absolutely and totally invested in the church family. They're working in the kids' ministry all the way from nursery to children's church to the midweek program with the kids to the youth ministry to helping in worship, whether it's ushering, whether it's reading scripture and prayer, whether it's working in the sound booth, Theo. Right? That the students are invested and involved in the church family. We want students to not graduate from their faith when they graduate from high school. And the only way that happens is when they are part of the church now. And they're able and encouraged to use their gifts now. So I pray that students' lives are so saturated with the gospel that they can't help but share the joy that they have in the Lord. I hope that's your heart as well. I hope that you're seeking to be a disciple who goes out with the gospel to make more disciples, bringing them into the body and the fellowship of the church, that they may mature and grow and make more disciples. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Without it, we would be lost. Thank you for your example of making disciples, that we would follow in that, first by being a disciple. But Father, your word, we would study it, read it, and crave it, as 1 Peter put it, that we would crave the word of God. be so close to you. Father, that we would seek you in prayer. That we would come deeper and deeper, more in love with you, knowing how much you have extravagantly loved us in Christ. That, Father, every element of our lives, every word that we speak, every step that we take, is an act of worship to you because of the work that you have done in our lives. Father, thank you for this morning. Amen.